Please open your Bibles to Acts, the 24th chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 10, but the story begins back in chapter 21. Paul has gone to Jerusalem to worship and to bring an alms for the poor and offerings for the temple. But while he was there in the on the temple grounds, there were Jews that had come from Asia that incited a mob against him. They accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And the mob became so violent that Paul's life was in peril. Were it not for the quick thinking of a Roman tribune, Lysias, Paul's life would have been lost. And he is taken into custody and then whisked off to an administrative city of the empire, Caesarea, about 60 miles to the north. And he is there summoned to appear before the Roman governor, Felix. And we pick up that story here in verse 10. The prosecution has just rested its case, and now Paul makes his defense. Before I read to you from God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, may we behold wondrous things from your word. Seal the truths of the gospel to our heart, that with a clear conscience we might live to the praise of Jesus' name. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 10. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make accusations should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about the righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Here ends the scripture lesson. This is the word of the Lord. I want to ask you a question. What's the condition of your conscience? Perhaps you haven't thought about that this week, or in the last month, or year. Perhaps there's a chance that you've never thought about the condition of your conscience. Let me ask, why is that so important? Well, look at the importance that Paul gives it in verse 16. Where he says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Conscience. We talk about it, but what is it? It is the God-given faculty that distinguishes between right and wrong according to the law written on the heart. And your conscience, it renders one of two verdicts over the decisions that you make and the thoughts that you think. Either your conscience excuses you because you are acting in accordance to the law, or it accuses you as one who is disobedient. Now, here is why your conscience is so important. Choose holiness, and your conscience will excuse you. Choose sin, and your conscience will accuse you. Heed your conscience over the course of a lifetime, and you will honor God faithfully and serve His people with diligence. Resist conscience, and you will make a train wreck of your life, and you will leave a trail of brokenness, heartache, and misery behind you. How you listen to your conscience determines your character, and your character determines your destiny. With that in mind, it's critical that each of us take pains to make sure that we have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now let's look at this courtroom in Caesarea. Let's take a look around that courtroom and see who's present and what they're saying. Well, first of all, there's the facts of this case. They are not in dispute. The facts are that Paul had gone to the temple. A mob had gathered there. His life was threatened. He was arrested and then transferred to Caesarea. Those are the facts of the case. And they're not in dispute, but as is often is the case, interpretation of those facts are much in dispute. There's in this courtroom a prosecutor. He's a Gentile. His name is Tertullus. He has been hired by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to prosecute the Apostle Paul. And let's look and see what he has to say in verses 1 through 9. Your Excellency, this man is a plague. He incites riots. He has incited a riot at the temple, that place that you have us sworn to defend, and he has brought a Gentile into its environs, something that you have said is punishable by death. And he belongs to a heretical sect that disbelieves what the people of this temple hold dear. And he rests his case. There's the prosecutor, Tertullus. And then there's the defendant, Paul. He doesn't have professional representation. He has to stand up and speak for himself. He has to press his claims before the Roman governor. And so he tells the Roman governor, Your Excellency, I only came to Jerusalem to worship and to bring alms and an offering. I am not a member of a sect. I belong to the way. And this way worships the God of our fathers. It believes everything that is written in the law and in the prophets. And we look forward, as these men do, to the coming resurrection of the dead. And by the way, Your Honor, look around this room. Where are my accusers? They're not here to be found, those who said that I brought a Gentile into the temple. If they have the case to make against me, let them stand here before me and make that case. But, Your Honor, whatever else I might do, I come here before you, taking pains to have a clear conscience toward God and man. And the Apostle Paul took pains to have a clear conscience before both God and man. And you should, too. And so that makes me want to pause and ask, what is a clear conscience? What do we mean when we say that we have a clear conscience? Well, the man with a clear conscience is, first of all, a man who is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that one night he dreamed a dream. And in that dream, he saw the devil standing before him. And the devil had a large book in front of him. And in that book, he was reading entry after entry, each stating the sins of Martin Luther. And as he heard the accuser state his sins, one after the other. He dropped his shoulders and head in despair. And then he remembered the gospel. And he said in his dream, Satan, there is one entry that you have not read. And the devil asked, what is that? And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And at the name of Christ and his atoning work, the devil fled. The reason that we can lay down our head at night on our pillows and sleep in peace is because we know that we are right with God through the justifying work of Jesus Christ. God has rendered the verdict of righteousness upon us, and that is the foundation of a clear conscience before our God. Who is the man with a clear conscience? He is a man who is justified by faith. And next, he is a man who fears God. Paul talks about the resurrection. He knows that there is one day when he will stand before the great judge of the universe and have to give an account of the way in which he has lived. And he lives ever so carefully to make sure that on that resurrection day, that he is standing in Christ in his righteousness and walking in obedience to the commandments of God. Which leads me to my next point as we ask about who is the man with a clear conscience. He is a man who is justified by faith, who fears God, and next, who obeys God. He knows that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he shrinks back from the thought that he would do anything that would profane the temple of God. Now, sometimes people will ask me, well, what about the gray areas? I get it that we can't violate what the Scriptures expressly forbid, but what about those areas where I am uncertain? Well, perhaps when you were a child, what happened to me happened to you. Did you ever go to your mom with your shirt, hold it up and say, Mom, is this too dirty to wear? What does she say? If you have to ask, it is. And if we have to ask whether something is morally wrong, we need to put on the brakes and wait until we clearly understand the will of God. So who is the man with a clear conscience? He's the man who is justified by faith in Christ. He fears God. He obeys God. And he repents of sin. As quickly as conscience accuses, he deals with his sin by repenting of it. Speak harshly to your wife, and your conscience accuses, sends off those alarm bells saying, you shouldn't be acting like that. You're violating the law of God. And immediately, when your conscience accuses, you agree with God, confess it as sin, and repent, and confess to your wife too. You've gone for some time and you've failed to pray for your church. And your conscience performs its role. It accuses you. What do? Well, you repent. You agree with God that what you've done is wrong. Your negligence in prayer has dishonored Him and done harm to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And just as quickly as you can, you go to praying again for your brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning we are talking about keeping a clear conscience toward God and man. Paul took pains to do that, and you should too. What is a clear conscience? A man with a clear conscience is justified by faith, fears God, obeys God, repents of sin, and trusts God. The man who has a clear conscience trusts God, and especially when trusting God is difficult. Think about Paul. He has been taken on a night ride 60 miles to the north after nearly losing his life. He must be exhausted when he shows up in court. But nonetheless, he does his duty. He testifies to the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's a man determined to live with a clear conscience, even when it's difficult, even when he stands before a man who holds in his hands his life and death. So I want you to think about, when are those times when it's particularly difficult for you to trust the Lord? Sometimes it's young parents. They're tired and really don't want to discipline their kids. But that's when they must exercise their faith. Do what's right when it's so terribly difficult. They have to listen to conscience. It's when your marriage is under stress. The temptations come for you to violate your vows by an affair or by pornography. And it's at that moment when the pressure's on that if you're to have a clear conscience, you must exercise your faith, trust in Christ, and do your Christian duty. It's when you are watching your resources, financial resources, disappear. It's at that moment that the pressure comes to take what's not your own or to lie or to cheat. And it's precisely at that moment, if you're to have a clear conscience, that you have to exercise your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him. And it's when Christianity is attacked that you must do what Paul does. And stand up and be counted by bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning we're talking about a clear conscience before God and before man. Paul took pains to have that clear conscience, and you must too. Now we're looking around the courtroom and seeing who's present. We've seen the prosecutor, Tertullus. We've seen the defendant, Paul. Let's look next at the governor, Felix. Felix. Oh my, what can we say about Felix? The world would have called him lucky. He grew up in the home of the emperor. And his brother just happened to be a close friend. Felix was a slave too. But his brother, a slave, happened to be good friends with the emperor's son, Claudius. And when Claudius became king or emperor, he freed Felix from his servitude and gave him enormous responsibilities. He made him governor of Judea. The world would look at Felix and say, this was a lucky man. But Felix was one of those people, and we've all met them, that could not capitalize on his good fortune. He was incompetent. He couldn't administer his section of the empire. He was corrupt, always looking for bribes. And he was murderous. If you crossed him, he didn't mind hiring an assassin to take care of opposition. Had Felix been found dead in Caesarea, the list of suspects would have stretched all the way back to Jerusalem. This was a hated man. And then there was his wife, Drusilla. Now, the best thing that we can say about Drusilla is that she came by her wickedness honestly. You see, she was a member of the Herod family. You know the Herods? Her great-grandfather, Herod the Great, the one who murdered the little children in Bethlehem as he attempted to destroy the baby Jesus. And you know her father, who killed James. And you know her uncle, who killed killed John the Baptist. What Gibbon said about a Roman emperor can be said about the Herod family. Their lives disgraced human nature. Now let's talk about her marriage to Felix. It was a marriage that was founded in adultery. Felix, who had been married a couple of times, went out to the eastern part of the empire and crossed into a neighboring country. And Drusilla at that time was married to the king of that country. She was a very beautiful woman, and so with the help of a sorcerer, Felix seduced her away from her husband and brought her back to his palace and made her his wife. This was a truly awful marriage, founded in adultery. One evil person in relationship with another evil person. And so while we're talking here about marriage and about character, and in this case the lack of character, Perhaps it's important for us to just pause for a moment and talk about what young men and women should be looking for in their prospective spouses. They should be looking for personal godliness. That always, always comes first. And here's the question that people that are contemplating marriage should always ask. When I am with this person, is my desire to live a holy life increasing, or is it ebbing? If it's ebbing, that's not the person for you. You should ask yourself, when I am with this person, am I growing in my desire to be like Christ and to walk in fellowship with Him? Or is this person taking me away from Christ? If they're taking you away from Christ, that is not the person for you. But back to the text. God's law forbids adultery. Drusilla, a Jew, knew that. She knew the Ten Commandments from her childhood, and she knew that it was morally wrong. And so did Felix, because the law of God was written on his heart. This was a marriage made in hell. Now, Felix resists the voice of conscience. He knows that Paul is innocent, this man that stands before him, and he refuses to release him. He says to himself, well, I think I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on Lysias to come and bring me more details. Perhaps he'll come and bring a bribe in behalf of the Jews in Jerusalem for me to keep Paul in prison. And he also knew that Paul traveled with money, traveled with a large offering, and he was saying to himself, perhaps even Paul will pay me a bribe. In his case, a bribe to release him. So he leaves Paul in prison. Well, when Drusilla arrives in a town, I guess up in Caesarea, there's not much to do, not much to entertain yourself. So she and Felix decide to ask Paul to come and speak to them, just entertaining themselves at the expense of their prisoner. Now, Felix won't listen to the voice of conscience. Drusilla won't listen to the voice of conscience, but the Apostle Paul does. You need to note carefully, beginning in verse 24, what he does when he's given this audience with Felix and Drusilla. He doesn't unload on them. He doesn't berate them, saying, how can you let this kangaroo court go on? You know I'm innocent. Why haven't you let me free? You're treating me unjustly. He doesn't do that at all. What he does choose to do is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This horrible imprisonment, it becomes an occasion for him to proclaim Christ and the way of salvation. And there's a lesson to be learned here, is it not? Oftentimes we find ourselves in places that we do not want to be. We don't want to be in that hospital bed. We don't want to be in that difficult family relationship. We don't want to be in that workplace that is so stressful. But nonetheless, by God's providence, that is where He has placed us. And wherever He places us, we are ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ. And to keep a clear conscience toward God and man, the Apostle Paul preaches Jesus Christ. Let's look at his sermon. It begins in verse 24. We have a summary of it. Paul spoke with Felix and Drusilla about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. That's a four-point sermon right there. The first point is, Felix and Drusilla, you need faith in Jesus Christ. You need to transfer your trust for your salvation from what you do to what Christ has done for sinners on His cross. There is no other way to be saved. As long as we are standing on our own righteousness or attempts to buy our way into heaven, we are lost. We must transfer our hope for salvation from what we do to what Christ has done on the cross. So point number one, Paul proclaims faith in Jesus Christ. And I ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you transferred your hope of salvation from yourself to the achievement of Christ and His cross? Next, the second point in his four-point sermon, He proclaims righteousness. He proclaims the law, the Ten Commandments, our duty to God and our duty to our fellow man. You see, the gospel not only saves us from wrath, it does that. It saves us from wrath, but it saves us to holiness. We talk about the grace of the gospel. Well, there is gospel grace that leads us to our gospel duty. The application of the redemption that Christ purchased for us on the cross at Calvary, that includes our justification and our sanctification. So as Paul proclaims the gospel, he preaches not only faith in Jesus Christ, but that life that will please God as we walk by faith with the Savior. And that's the third point, law of God that constrains us to a certain way of living demands our self-control. And in our society, with its moral carelessness, how we need to be impressing upon men and women that the Christian gospel demands a life of self-control. And so Paul is going to tell Felix and Drusilla, two people whose lives have been without self-control, that this is a must if they're to be saved in the day of judgment. And it's judgment, coming judgment, that is the fourth point in Paul's sermon. Felix, you're going to have to answer for your anger, your incompetence, your abuse of power, your murder. Felix and Drusilla, there's a day that you're going to stand before the holy judge of the universe, and you are going to have to answer for your sin of adultery. Very matter-of-factly, Paul lays before them the basics of the Christian life. When I look at this sermon that Paul gives, it helps to shape the way that I pray for our nation. When I lead a public prayer, oftentimes when I pray for the leaders of our nation, I pray that God will raise up in our nation's capital and in our state capital and in our local governments, raise up strong pulpit ministries where ministers will present the fullness of the claims of Jesus Christ, the need for personal faith, the law of God, the necessity of self-control, and the reality of coming judgment. Won't you make that your prayer as we pray and intercede for the life of our nation? That was Paul's sermon. How I could wish that I could tell you that Felix and Drusilla threw themselves down on the ground and begged for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. But I can't tell you that, because even though Felix is alarmed, he sends Paul away. Look at the passage again. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Or, as the King James Version translates, "When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Well, that opportunity never came again. Felix was alarmed that night. Conscience was speaking clearly to him, and yet he resisted. Oh, he would go back over the next couple of years and summon Paul again, but never again would his conscience be alarmed. What a terrible thing. If you resist conscience, its alarms grow weaker and weaker and weaker until finally there's silence. You keep resisting your conscience and you're in a dreadful condition. Felix forfeited his governorship. He would be removed for his incompetence. But more importantly, as he resisted the voice of conscience, he forfeited his soul. Conscience is like that. Perhaps your conscience is accusing you this morning. Don't put it off. Deal with it now. Well, what about Drusilla? Well, this is particularly frightening. There's no evidence that she was alarmed at all. So long had she resisted the voice of conscience. She could no longer hear its claim. A lifetime of resisting the word, and she would die resisting it. She perished when Vesuvius erupted and destroyed Pompeii. Her life was taken from her, and she passed into a Christless eternity. Don't let that be your fate. Listen to your conscience. Listen to your conscience, because how you listen determines your character, and your character determines your destiny. Take pains to have a clear conscience before God and man. Well, let's wrap things up. Three takeaways from our text. First of all, keep a clear conscience. Paul says, I take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and man. He did, and so should you. And then keep an informed conscience, a conscience that is informed by the Word of God. You know, you can be misinformed and do dreadful things. I remember when I was a young man, I went to have dinner with an elder in a mainline denomination, liberal denomination. And I sat down and we enjoyed a nice dinner together. And then later we had dessert. It was a delightful evening up to the point in which he said, you know, I did something this week that brought me a lot of happiness. And I asked him, well, what was it? And he said, well, there was in our congregation, there was a young woman, and she got pregnant out of wedlock, obviously not ready to shoulder the responsibilities of a child. And so I paid for her abortion. That's a conscience that is not informed by the Word of God. Don't let that happen to you. Take every opportunity you can to be in the place of worship and the places in your congregation where the Bible is studied, so that your conscience will be informed. So keep a clear conscience, keep an informed conscience, and then beware of a seared conscience. The Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy of those whose consciences are seared, 1 Timothy 4:2. That word seared translates the Greek cauterized. To cauterize is to destroy the skin and the nerve endings by burning and to render it insensitive to pain. And a cauterized conscience is one that has resisted the claims of conscience so long that it is insensitive to the demands of God. So let's conclude. Today is a gift. I want you to reflect on the condition of your soul and the condition of your conscience. You've witnessed this morning two sad outcomes, Felix and Drusilla. They resisted conscience, the voice of conscience, and they paid for it with the forfeiting of their souls. Don't let their story be yours. And then there's Paul. He was eventually taken to Rome under house arrest, released, and continued to minister the gospel, and then imprisoned again. And then in this next imprisonment, he knew that he would not escape the death penalty, that there would be no release for him from prison. And so he pours out in 2 Timothy his heart to that young minister. And he gives his testimony, and what a testimony it is. You know what a testimony. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me in that day. And that was Paul's testimony. The man with a clear conscience. And that will be your testimony too, as you take pains to have a clear conscience before God and man. You can count on it, brothers and sisters in Christ. How you listen to your conscience determines your character, and your character determines your destiny.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let us pray.
As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, we'll take just a moment of silence. Perhaps there's dealings with the Lord that you need to take care of now, that you've been resisting the voice of conscience. Now's the opportunity for you to confess that, to heed its alarms, and to set in motion, by your trusting in Christ, that life of repentance that our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. Your word that bears testimony of your love for us. It comforts us with the gospel, and it alarms us when we err. And we pray now, our Heavenly Father, that you'll renew within us a desire to walk faithfully with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, taking pains to have a clear conscience toward you and our fellow man. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.